I'm going to begin a new study. We finished Matthew the last time we gathered. And if any of you have not listened to those messages out of Matthew or finished up with those, they are on sermon audio. And you can go on there and download them onto your phone or onto your computer or your tablet and listen to them at your convenience. If you want to get that address, you can... Todd, do you have that address? SermonAudio.com? That's where you got to go. That's a, you got it?
Yeah, just look in the search bar, type in Gordon Champion, or you go down through the search by speakers, attach it. They'll pull up last names by alphabetical order, hit C, and scroll down to... I think you're the only champion on there, if I'm not mistaken.
In name.
In name, that's right.
But today we're going to start a new portion of God's Word. It's a very informative portion of God's Word. It is unique in that it speaks explicitly concerning what the theologians would call Christology. And the word just means the theology of Christ, the study of Christ. And it is got more than just about Christ, but other doctrines that he teaches as well. And it is a book that is full of Christ and who he is. Most of us may not have a real good grip on who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this one that so many men talk about, but they know very little of? And most people in the world will speak the name Jesus Christ, but they will use it in a blasphemous way instead of in a glorious way in which it should be, because this one that we're going to start studying out of the Gospel of John about is none other than God. God himself, very God of very God. And we need to realize this is where John begins. All the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, talk of his sort of his earthly pedigree at the beginning. But John does not start with his earthly pedigree. He starts with his eternity, that he was the one with God in the beginning. And so we're going to study John 1:1-5, but I'm going to read a wider context of the scriptures. So I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Our text is going to be taken from verses 1-5, but we're going to read down to verse 14. And really in verse 14 we begin to see and talk about him as becoming a man. But we need to know him before, not just as a man. He was a man. But before that, he was very God, and God of gods. And we need to see this. And if I were to give you a brief description of the book in general, the book of John is unique in the fact that Mark, Matthew, and Luke talk about the acts of Christ. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. And John's gospel does that to some degree. He gives us just 7 miracles that Jesus did. The first one is that he turned the water to wine. And then we read about him turning and raising up Lazarus from the dead, took him out of the grave. And so there's only 7 miracles recorded in the gospel of John. But if you look at the other Gospels, you'll find miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus is told that he did. So they talk about the acts of God more than they do about the words and the discourses of John. John talks about the words and the discourses of Jesus. And it's very important that we understand this. There are seven I ams. Jesus says, I am, seven times. And why does he say, I am, I am, I am, I am the bread of life. I am what?
The way, the truth, the light.
I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And so on. Seven times he says, I am. And what is that indicative of? What is he referring to when he says, I am? If you go to the Old Testament, where do you find that phrase explicitly stated?
Moses.
When was it? Moses is the right person.
When God spoke to him at the burning bush.
That's exactly it. And he says, when he goes to go back to Egypt, who am I to say that sent me? And he says, I am. You are just to tell them, I am has sent you. And so Jesus is referring back to his time that he had with Moses. And so we need to see this I am. And he just tells us about who he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And so we need to see that he goes into detail in the speaking of himself by communicating with John. And John is known as his beloved disciple. He is the one that he loved the most. But at the same time, you have to see that John was a man. He is called the son of thunder. Showing that he had a quick spirit about him. And when the people were going out and proclaiming Christ and doing things in Christ's name, it was John that said, Lord, bring destruction upon them. Bring fire upon them. That is the John that Jesus loved. So if you're one who's sitting here and says, I got a hot temper too, and I... Well, John was a hot-tempered guy, but he is the one that Jesus loved. And he is the one that Jesus gave the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to speak of who he is. And so we need to see that this book is full of Christ. And the more we see of him, the more we understand of him, the better we will be off in our relationship with him. How can you know if this is the woman that you want to marry? At first, you got to get to know them. And how do you get to know them? To be with them and to learn about them. Well, this book does that. He plainly makes it clear to us that this one who was in eternity is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary and became a man. Not only man, at the same time, two natures, God and man. We can't just leave the man part out, and we can't leave just the God part out. He was both, but never intertwined or entangled with each other. And it's hard to us to understand who Jesus really is. But he is very important to us. I'm going to ask some questions. And hopefully, when I ask those questions, you can give me the answers. Because this is supposedly not just a preaching assignment for me, but a learning and sharing of the Word of God with you as a Bible study. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and then we will start the study by, I'm going to ask you 6 questions. What does the word beginning mean? What does the term word imply? What is meant by the phrase, the Word was with God? What does the phrase, the Word was God, imply? And what does verse 3 indicate? And what does verse 4 and 5 tell us about Jesus? So we'll read first, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist is in reference to. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which comes, that which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here that God speaks to us concerning his Son, his deity. We cannot just think of God, Son, as just a man. We need to also see him as God. And that the one that we have dealings with is none other than the Son of the living God. And here we do not hinge or question what God says. Many would want to twist this and make that Jesus is not God, but Jesus is an angel. And he is not an angel. And God makes it very clear here that he's not an angel. He is the Son of the living God and very God. Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and hopefully we can come up with the correct answers. What does the word beginning mean? It says in the beginning, or literally in beginning. The article is not there, but in the beginning. What beginning is he talking about?
Eternity past.
Eternity past. So before there was anything that was created in eternity, when there was nothing but eternity, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's all there was. And the Word, the Son of God, was there. In our Confession of Faith, the 1689, of Christ the Mediator, it says this: it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So here in eternity was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they make a covenant together. They agreed, they have knew that man, Adam and Eve, were going to transgress and break the law of God, that thou shalt not take of the tree of good and evil. For when the day you do, you shall surely die. And so here they are in eternity, before the world even was created, before Adam and Eve was created. They covenanted together that the Word, the Son, would come and redeem man. He would be their mediator. And so Christ is our mediator. And this is important. For if he did not come to be our mediator, we would be undone and without hope. We would be without Christ. We would be in our sin. But God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agree that his Son would come to redeem his people. And so this is what we see here before us, that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And we need to see, it's very important, the beginning here is eternity. In eternity, God made these choices, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we will see here perfect God becoming a man. And it's hard for us to understand that. Why would a holy, just, righteous, good God come to a world that when we look around us and we see the evil, the sin, the hatred, and all that which is despicable, which we do not want to think about, and so many people try to sweep it under the rug. Why would a man do such a thing, shoot his wife and his four kids in cold blood? You cannot explain it apart except the realization that man fell and God knew he was going to fall in eternity. And the Word was with God, the second person of the Godhead. So the word beginning means in eternity. He was there in eternity with the Father. And we need to realize this. And I want to give a quote by Napoleon Bonaparte. How many of you know who Napoleon Bonaparte is? You young people, do you know who Napoleon Bonaparte is? Some of you do. He was one of the greatest emperors in the world. He was a French ruler, a dictator, more or less, you would say. And he conquered the nations of Europe and went into Russia even and had a great army. And the known world at that time, he conquered it. All of Italy, all of Germany, and all the nations between England right into Russia. He conquered them. He was a great general. And he says this, and I took this quote from a book that most of you should have in your library. If you don't, it's a little paperback. You can buy it, Haley's Handbook. And Haley's Handbook says this: generally accepted as genuine word of Napoleon, some doubt its authenticity. And he says this: I know men, and I tell you, Jesus is not a man. He commands us to believe, and gives no other reason than his awful word, I am God. Philosophers try to solve the mysteries of the universe by their empty dissertations. Fools, they are like the infant that cries to have the moon for a plaything. Christ never hesitates. He speaks with authority. His religion is a mystery, but it subsists by its own force. He seeks and absolutely requires the love of men. The most difficult thing in the world to obtain. Alexander the Great, Caesars, Hannibal, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But up on what? Force. Jesus founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. I myself have inspired multitudes with such affection that they would die for me. But my presence was necessary. Now that I am in St. Helena, that's where he was imprisoned after his armies were destroyed. Where are my friends? I am forgotten, soon to return to the earth and become food for worms. What an abyss between my misery and the eternal kingdom of all the earth is this death. I tell you, the death of Christ is the death of a God. I tell you, Jesus Christ is God. So said Bonaparte. And so we need to see here the word that he was in the beginning tells us that he was eternal. Eternal, without beginning, without end. We read of him as being the first and the last in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega. You know what the Alpha and the Omega is? It's beginning and the end, but what?
Of the Greek alphabet.
Of the Greek alphabet. And he, this one, this word, takes letters to make words, was in eternity. And he was there with his Father from the beginning. If you look at Matthew's gospel, you will find in Matthew 24 where Jesus says there will be great tribulation upon this earth, which was never before in the beginning of the world. Or if you turn to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning of what? Beginning of creation. But here we're talking about not time and space, not things, not events, but we're talking about something that we as human beings can't understand completely or fathom, that the Son was always in eternity with his Father. He's eternal. And so we never should think of Jesus Christ just as being a man, but that he is eternally eternal God. And he became a man so that he might redeem us. But we also need to see, what does the word or the term word imply? What does the term word imply?
Jesus is the word.
Nobody's speaking any words to me.
Jesus is the word. The word is Jesus.
So what does it, you have, what does the word imply? That he was the word.
Maybe the manifestation of God.
More than the manifestation of the God.
Say it again.
What does the word imply? W-O-R-D, capital W-O-R-D. What does it imply?
He's the truth.
Huh?
He is the truth.
That is true. He is the truth.
His instructions, like...
I'm willing to give you a hint.
His creation. The revelation of God.
Ah.
Oh.
In order to, for you to, for me to reveal something to you, I have to talk to you. I have to speak words to you. Mm-hmm. Is that not true? Mm-hmm. So God has, by his Son, revealed himself to us, and therefore he is titled the Word. Why did Jesus come into the world? Did he come into the Word to speak of himself?
No, from the Father.
He came to speak the words of his Father. So he's referred to the Word because God uses him as his final revelation. You know what I mean by that? Revelation, to reveal him. God reveals himself through his Son. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and that's where I would like you to turn, it makes it very clear as to what is being said, that he is given the title, he is the Word.
Is it Hebrews 1?
Hebrews 1. And it says there, and I'm going to read verse 2. And I'm going to take the first word of the first verse. And it says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So why is Jesus the Word? Because God is speaking through his Son. And the Gospel of John records that very truth. Jesus says, the words that I speak are not my own, but they are of the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Mm-hmm. And while he was doing that, he was also revealing himself. And the first thing we find out is that he's eternal. But then we find out that he is the one that communicates to us truth about who God is, what we are, what the world is like. So it is quite complicated to understand, but what John is saying is profound and very mysterious in many ways. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. So he is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. And then it says in the next phrase, and the Word was with God. Not that the Word was in God, part of God. No, it's showing us something unique here. What is he showing us?
James White describes it as an intimate face-to-face relationship.
Ah. So there was two persons. There's a distinct person whose title was the Word, the Son of God. And that's what John reveals. In John verse, chapter 1, verse 18, and he says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So when it says he was the Word, and the Word was with God, shows us that they're two distinct persons, the Father and the Son. Most people don't even want to believe the Trinity.
Right.
But here it shows us at least two, the Father and the Son. If you go to Genesis, you'll find verses where it says, let us make man in our image. And the word us is not singular, but it is, come on, you Greek.
Two or more.
Elohim, that's plural. In the beginning, Elohim.
Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And that's how God made us. And then Adam and Eve spoiled it by falling into sin. But here we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was with God. So in eternity, he was with God, God the Father. He was not alone. The Father was not alone. And when you speak of God, you're speaking of three individuals, three individual persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says in the next phrase, and the Word was God. What is meant by the phrase, the Word was God?
Meaning that Jesus is also God.
That's right. So we can't say, as some would say, he's an angel. Todd, is Tim your son? Does he look like you?
Mm-hmm.
Would you have a dog? Mm-hmm. Tim is not a dog, is he?
Mm-hmm.
He's like you. He's a man, like you. If God had a son, who would he look like?
Mm-hmm.
You see the point? The two persons in eternity who was eternal are alike. They both are God, but two distinct persons. And this is the one that John begins with. He doesn't start with the physical birth of Jesus. He starts with us in eternity of who Jesus was, the position that he had before he became a man. Think about it. That's the one to which you have a relationship with. He was, the Word was God. That he's very, 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 very God. He wasn't anything other than God. He was like his Father. If you turn to Hebrews 1:3, you see that. You read there, who being in the brightness of his glory. Let's turn there anyway. I want you to see it because it's very important that you see this. That the one that came to save your soul, he had to be righteous as God is righteous. If he wasn't, if Jesus was just a man, and was a sinful man like us, could he redeem us? Could he mediate between the Father and himself, between us? Could we come into God's presence without him? And the answer is no, he couldn't. And in Hebrews 1, it says this. It says, I'm going to start in verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness, that is, Christ being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is the one that John introduces us to. And from this point on, that's the one that everybody else that John talks about has dealings with. And when Jesus is talking, he's not talking just as a man. He's talking as God-man. When he says, believe on me and I'll give you eternal life, this is God speaking. This is not a man who's fallen and corrupted. He's God and man, speaking by the authority of his Father. If you believe on me, ye shall have eternal life. It's a promise. God says, those who believe on my Son, and Jesus says, if you believe on my Son, on me, you will have everlasting life. Because he's God, and he cannot lie. So we see here he is very much, very, very, very much like his Father. He is God. Spurgeon said, it is not possible that the man who denies the deity of Christ can be a Christian. He deliberately refuses the only way of escape from the wrath to come. I can understand a man getting to heaven as a Roman Catholic. Notwithstanding all his errors, because he believes in the divinity of Christ and relies on the expiatory sacrifice of his death. But I cannot understand, nor do I believe that any man will ever enter those pearly gates who, in doubting or discrediting the deity of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they renounce the sheet or the anchor of the most holy faith and dares to face his Maker without a mediator or counselor, without an advocate, without a plea for mercy. It is time we said so and spoke plainly. This is no theme for trifling. And John makes it very clear and wants you to know right up front, Jesus, this is not just an ordinary man like us, but that he is very God of very God. The Word was God. And there are many groups out there that deny it. You ever have? I'm from the Kingdom Hall. And the first thing they'll tell you about, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not deity. Jesus is an angel. I'm from the Mormon church. Jesus is not God. He was just a man, and he was a special angel that God sent. Not true. God's word explicitly makes it clear, and Jesus makes it explicitly clear in the Gospel of John that he's God. I am the light of the world. And the Jews knew that when he said the I ams, they knew who he was referring to. He was the one that was speaking to Moses in the burning bush. Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from your feet, for you walk upon holy ground. The I am that we are going to be introduced to, the one that was the Word in the beginning, is none other than Jesus Christ, come in the flesh now. And we know him in that sense more than we understand him in the eternity past. We should never think of anything other than that Jesus Christ was God. You ever hear someone pray, "Brother Jesus"? Jesus does refer to us as brethren. But would you go up to, well, I don't want to use the President of the United States as an illustration, especially with the candidates that we got this year. It's a pitiful cry, and it's going to be a very difficult choice for most Christians. Mm-hmm. But I say it's your obligation to pick the least of the worst of the candidates. Because what happens, we will live it. If we get somebody that is crooked, as the one I think is crooked, we're in big doo-doo.
John Calvin said, when God judges a nation, he gives them wicked leaders.
You got it. Judgment will come by having wicked rulers. But we must pick the least of the wicked, for we're all wicked in God's sight. Mm-hmm. Apart from God's grace, we would still be walking in sin and living just like Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. It's only by grace have we been changed.
Are you sure there isn't just a third party that
you can support? Yeah. Most of us don't know their names, but they're there.
That's true.
Jesus is very God. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. To use his name in vain is to violate which commandment? The third commandment.
Okay, I was thinking third.
Third commandment. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. And that's why the Hebrew scribes who wrote the Bible would not use the actual name, and they always substituted God's name, because they were so afraid of blaspheming the name of God. Men today, it comes off the lips of men like nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It is so trite and so trifle. It's unbelievable. But John the Baptist is the first testimony as to who Jesus is. That eternal word, he says, is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And we need to see that. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all our sins that we see, that we express in our own lives, are a result of their fall. The darkness that came upon them, the death that came upon them, the sin that came upon them, the separation from God that came upon them, came upon us when we were born. Each one of you, you teenagers, don't think that this doesn't have any effect upon you. It does. If you're without Christ, you're without hope. And if you're without hope, you're without Christ. John the Baptist said in verse 34 of chapter 1 of John, and he says there, if I can get back to my original text, he says, "And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist says, "This is the Son of God, that eternal one, the one that is very God." Then we have Thomas' testimony. You remember who Thomas is? Doubting Thomas? Oh, he isn't resurrected from the dead. He's still in the grave. And then the disciples were saying, "He is risen. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. I won't believe it until I put my hands in his thigh and put my fingers in the nail prints. I saw him die." And what does Thomas say when Jesus comes into the room? They're locked in the room, in that upper room. The doors are all locked. And Jesus comes into the room. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, put your fingers in my hand, in the holes of my hand." And then he says, "Put your hand in my side." And all Thomas could say was, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "My Lord and my angel," but "My Lord and my God." And on the road to Damascus, one going out persecuting Christians who believing on Jesus, and he saw a vision. He heard a voice. He says, "Who art thou?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecutest." Jesus, the Word, spoke. This one that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of mankind. But what does verse 3 tell us about this one that John is describing to us? In verse 3 it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Oh, this world just evolved. You young people getting it in school, if you believe in that old religious things that your parents are telling you about, this world did not come into existence by being created by a supreme being. But it just evolved. A slime of mud and pool of murk came up from someplace, and it just all came together. No, God says he made all things. Everything that is made was made by him. Nothing that was made came into existence out of mush. It was made by Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word made the world. And we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And we need to realize this one that whom we have dealings with is beyond our comprehension in many ways. To think that he could speak and said, let there be light, and there was light. And he could say, let there be man. And he took the dust of the earth and made a man. Hard to understand, but I believe it. In chapter 1 of Colossians, it said this about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16. For by him, for by Christ, that is, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. The Word that was with God in eternity created. He is the creator of all things. The creator of Satan before he became a fallen angel. He was an angel. Jesus created angels. Invisible. What's he talking about? Everything. Everything that was invisible to the naked eye, he created it. The atom that holds us together, we're made up of atoms. And everything that's made up of atoms, we can't see an atom unless you look under a powerful, powerful, powerful telescope. He made them. The air. We know it's there, but we can't see it. We can feel it. When the wind blows, we feel the air, but we can't see it. He made it. So this one, Jesus Christ, that God the Father appointed, the Word, created all things. He is the creator. And when he could say to Lazarus in the grave, come forth, how can something dead come to life? Because he is the life. And that's the next thing he tells us. In him was life. What does the verses 4 and 5 tell us about Jesus? That he is the author of life, and he is the light that is in this world. And our world, the majority of it, refuse to believe it. All that I've talked to you about today, that John wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, the world would completely deny it. Atheists would deny it. Philosophers would deny it. When you go to college, if you young people go to college, your professors will tell you they deny it. But he is the life and the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What does it talk about darkness?
Evil, or is it more on the lines of
John 3? John 3, we're told that men love darkness rather than light. So what is he talking about?
Sin.
The darkness does not comprehend the light. Unless there's a supernatural event that takes place. What is it? Jesus said it to Nicodemus.
Born again.
You must be born again. The Spirit goes where it willeth, and you can't see it. But you know it goes in one direction one moment, and then it goes in the direction the next moment, because you can feel it. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Unless the light of the gospel comes forth into us by his marvelous working, the Word, through the working of the Word that we believe on him. Unless that happens, we won't comprehend. You wonder why some don't believe? Because they don't comprehend him. Instead, they deny him. And they walk in darkness. And we are often, where you often see the word darkness in the New Testament concerning man, is referring to sin. I want to turn you to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, "And you he made alive." Who's the life? Christ is the life. He made you alive. You were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Christ is the light of the world, but the world does not comprehend it. Why? And the reason why is because of sin. They're in darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. They will not come and cannot come. Dead people can't make themselves alive. Jesus can. If you're without Christ, and you need Christ, you need your sin taken away. Jesus is the only hope. That one who was in eternity, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who was with the Father, the one who is very God of very God, can give you eternal life. He can take away your sin because he's God. I want to close with A.W. Pink. And he says, notice two things. This statement in verse 4 follows immediately after the declaration that all things were made by Christ, so that it is creatures as such which are here in view. Second, it is men as men. Not only believers which are here referred to. The life here is one of divine titles of the Lord Jesus. Hence it is equivalent to say, God was the light of men. And by grace, he opens our eyes to believe. He gives us light to see of who he is. It's all of grace. And I want to turn you to one other passage of scripture, then we'll close. And it's found in 2 Corinthians. If I can get my fingers to work here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. The light of Christ's gospel is the title of this chapter, as we see it, paragraph, or whatever you want to call it. Seeing that since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, Satan himself, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The one that John is talking about is the one that I am talking about to you tonight. If you put your trust in him, he will take away your sin and will give you eternal life. Turn from your sin and believe on him. If you say, I don't see what you're talking about, what does it say? That you're in darkness.
Mm-hmm. I had a question, but as soon as you turned to that scripture, it answered it. So it's great. My question was, how that born again, that it's really not your works or whatever, what you do that makes you a Christian, but your heart changes if you don't want it. You want to do good, not that you have to. And it's not what you do, but it's what Jesus did.
But what God does.
Yeah.
Amen.
But this was a great, that scripture was great. I had that clown going, I was going to ask you that, and then you read it. So it was cool.
And that's why I wanted to go there.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus came into the world, to be the light of the world. And he offers himself freely to all men. Do all see? The answer is no. Do all believe? The answer is no. But to those that God manifests himself by grace, and he opens their eyes so that they understand, it just, all of a sudden it just clicks. It's like turning on a light switch. Until that happens, we just need to keep talking that Jesus is the light of the world. He who believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this one, the Word that was with God, is the one that is very God. And God, who is holy, cannot lie to you. How do I know it's true? He was just a man. No, he's more than a man. He is the God-man. Oh, how important that we understand this. That we're not just have dealings with the man Jesus. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? So when you're in the closet praying for your loved ones, you're not just praying to a man. He is the God-man. Two natures in one person. This is a great mystery. How can it happen? Why would God ever do it? And the only reason why he says he does it is because he loves man. God sent his only begotten Son into the world because he loves man. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's where I'm going to stop. This is our introduction to the one that we will now hear much about. About himself, talks about himself. And he will be accused by the Pharisees. You speak of yourself. You talk about yourself. And he says, I speak the words of my Father. There is where we will end. Let us bow in prayer. And Donnie, would you lead us?
Yep. Thanks for the meal while we're here. Father, we thank you, God, for the wonderful word, Lord. It is nice to sit here and meditate on who you truly are. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us here would come to that revelation that you would put life in us, and that we would meditate on the word. To get to understand you, who you fully are, that you are God and you are deserving of all praise, honor, and glory. You have done a great work in us and for us. And may we go through the days, Lord, not different places. And may we be really just obsessive about wanting to get to know you, glorify you in that process, dear God. Please, as was said earlier, let us be still and know that you're a God. We got to have time to be still with all the busyness just running around. I know the devil likes us busy. And we got to be still. So I thank you for times like this where we can come together as a family, as brothers and sisters, and be still and honor our great God. But Father, please work with these kids. They're so blinded by the world. The prince of this world has got them blind, and I know it, and I understand it. I was there. But we pray for your great merciful hand to be on them, Lord. Protect them from the evil, just this has been a blessed time. Lord, may we start this week off in the morning as well as we go to worship. Pleasing worship, may our hearts just be directed toward you, Lord. We thank you, God, for this gathering. Thank you for this meal that everybody's put together, that Becky's worked on, and everybody's coming together to love one another and be a blessing to each other, God, and you are the center of